Father, as your word is read, would you bring light into our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Our Bible reading today is Nehemiah 3, and it will be read by Paul and Sarah Green. Over to you, Sarah and Paul.
Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezebel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joedah, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Arahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Jephiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumap, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Peath Moab, repaired another section, and the ruler and the tower of the ovens. Shalom, son of Halawesh, ruler of half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its bolts and doors and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the Pool of Siloam by the city, by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Ben-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the houses of the heroes.
Repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezar, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner, and Palal, the son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedadiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section and the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Sechiah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs.
Thank you, and very well done, Sarah and Paul. Nehemiah knows God to be faithful, to be to what he had promised to do. And so he moves forward with the task in hand. Before we learn from God's word, we sing the song, Faithful One, So Unchanging.
Peace, Lord.
gracious Lord, would you please take these words and show us how amazing they are. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you thought when Nehemiah 3 was read to us. At first sight, it seems a chapter best avoided. It's a list of names. It's a list of places where people worked. It's one of those chapters that we approach thinking, I know, Lord, this is inspired as Isaiah or Luke or Ephesians, but for the life of me, I can't really see how or perhaps why you've even included it in the scriptures. And you know, some commentators would agree with you. One describes it as an intrusion, another as a colourless memorandum of assignments. But it's neither of these things. If you remember last week, we left Nehemiah having boldly taken the initiative and returned to Jerusalem with the good wishes of the king. He has inspected the walls, seen what work has to be done, and planned what had to be done, all under the sovereignty of God, but with the opposition of men. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. They started rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic rights to it. This is where we have reached. Plans made, opposition rising, work to be done. Nehemiah then gives his report on how this work was done. And in it we see much about how God's people are to work together to complete God's will. And in this time where church has been so different and the whole idea of us working together seems sort of a distant memory in a sense, that's not the case. We are still called to work together to build his kingdom. And yes, that may be in a different way at the moment. And it may be that as we come back and perhaps with news of vaccines coming, we'll come back to a more normal type of life. As we do that, we still want to build God's kingdom in God's way by being his united people together. And so we're going to see first that the leaders desire to give God honour. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Haniel. That's verse 1. It's important to note where the work began and who began it. The high priest and his fellow priests start the work. They lead by example. They were the spiritual leaders of the people, and they lead in what they see as a spiritual task. They are rebuilding the walls so that God's place is honoured. And they start at the sheep gate. This was the gate close to the northeast corner. It provided access to the temple. It was called the sheep gate, as it was through this gate that the sacrificial animals were brought. They built it as a visual sign that they wanted to put God first, that this task, this rebuilding, was about giving God's name honour. In the New Testament, we are reminded that we are being built into a temple. So using the same sort of analogy, God talks to the New Testament church of being the dwelling place of God. It is to be our priority that God's name is honoured through us. They knew and visibly showed what it meant for God's name to be honoured in their situation. We need leaders who lead us in honouring God and are willing to set an example in doing whatever it takes to bring honour to God's name. Now, these leaders may not have always wanted to do it or not always done it very well, but it's what they do now, and it's what we must encourage our leaders internationally, nationally, and locally to be about. They knew that the task was to take a lead in honouring God's name. And that's what we need from our leaders too. But secondly, we see the unity in the work. The priest may start the work, but its eventual success depends entirely on teamwork. It is notable that people from a variety of backgrounds, areas, trades, families, work together to complete the task. For example, verse 3 to 5, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hanasnar. They built, laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Mermoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshujalan, son of Berikar, the son of Meshuzabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Benai, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tikio, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. If one complains that he would rather work on the sheep gate rather than the work at Elijah's house, the whole enterprise could easily fall apart. But each person needs to pay the part that is assigned to them, working for the good of the whole. And that's exactly what happens. There's no petty squabbling, no falling out, no believing that one task is more important than the other. There is a unique commitment to unity as they desire to see God's name honoured. One of the great sadnesses, I think, is when churches are not united in that great task of seeing God's name honoured. I thank God that at Christchurch St Andrews in these last years, we have been united in that. But I also recognise that sometimes churches find it easier to unite over bricks and mortar than how to honour God's name. The way each person, family, trade played its part here is vital. This task was only going to work if the people were committed to it en masse. The same is true of many things today. If we are going to impact Hebei for Christ, if as we come out of lockdown and back to whatever we come back to in the next year, if we don't come united to the task of glorifying God and building his kingdom, then we will not succeed. If in home groups we're not united in wanting to encourage each other, build one another up in the faith, that home group will not succeed. All these things will only happen if we're committed to being united and working as a team. And when we studied Ephesians recently, that reminded us again and again, didn't it, of that fact. We are one body, each having different parts. We need as a church to keep in view the big vision that we are God's temple, built together to glorify him. That's why our vision statement says we aim to glorify God by building a Christ-centered community through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have that vision statement to recognize we all need to play our part in the task. All have a vital part to play, but we will be happy with the parts we have to play if we keep the big vision that we are here as God's people to bring glory to his name. You see, it would have been very easy as they were building the wall for them to have lost that big vision. They might have thought that their part of the wall wasn't actually that important, but one hole in the wall was a fatal flaw for the whole wall. It's easy to think that perhaps our part of church life that we're involved in isn't as important as another, but each task is vital if we are to fulfill our big vision to honour God's name in what we do. So please don't despair. Whatever role you have in the church, know that that matters, and play your part part of the team here at Christchurch St Andrews. And for some, that will simply be that your part is to encourage others. Encourage others perhaps by your presence when we can meet together again. To steal an old poster, your church, Christ St Andrews, needs you. The unity in the work. Secondly, the diversity of the workers. Thirdly, the diversity of the workers. Although they did work together, they were not identical. They came from different backgrounds with contrasting personalities and gift. One thing we must note is that they come from a number of different towns. There were people from Jerusalem, but there were volunteers that came from Jericho in verse 2, Tekoa in verse 5, Gibeon in verse 7, Mizpah in verse 7, 15 and 19, Zanoth in verse 13, and so on. For these people, there was little or no benefit from Jerusalem walls being rebuilt, but they're committed to this task to honour God's name. That type of commitment to a task which doesn't immediately benefit them personally has been the mark of us as a church family. Just think of the times we've supported work elsewhere. At the moment, Christian Vision for Men. We may get a bit of a benefit from that, but basically we support it because we want to bless work that they're doing elsewhere. The same with London City Mission, the same with Church Army Africa. These workers were diverse, not always working because they saw instant benefit to themselves, but committed to God's glory. And we have people who support us in that way. I know that some of the folks at Church Army pray for us. Some of the folks, our patrons, Church Society, Simeon Trustees, pray for us. And they support us in so many ways. These people, in God's grace, diverse as they are, work unitedly. But the Bible is nothing if not realistic. Look at verse 5. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Not everybody came forward as eager volunteers. Tekoa's leading citizens knew the need but would not help. Others from the town helped, but they wouldn't. The phrase here suggests that pride rather than laziness kept them from the work. They were stiff-necked, refusing to be yoked. They felt it was below their dignity to be involved in building walls. Too menial. Church life, if we're honest, has lots of menial jobs. But those jobs are vital for the building of the kingdom of God. And we must never think that there is a job that is below us. I've joked with some of my friends that one of the courses we never had at college was how to move tables and put up chairs. But I'm delighted to do those jobs. As I look around later and see people sitting at those tables and chairs, sharing fellowship, studying God's word, why would I ever not want to do that? In serving God together, we must have this biblical realism though. Thankful for others who delight to support the work, the task of glorifying God. Delighted that we benefit from those who help us even though there isn't much benefit to themselves, and we do that for others. Thankful for our diversity, but our common aim, recognising that not all will instantly want to be involved in the work. The leader's desire to honour God, the unity in the work, the diversity of the workers. Next, the nature of the task. Few, if any, of these folks are professional builders. They do this job because they know the importance of the project. They could have claimed they were an expert, They could have claimed others would do it better, that others had gifts, but they don't do that. They do that because they know how important the task is, for it is about the glory of God's name. Certain tasks are like that. We like to pass them to others who we think are experts, but actually we're all called to be part of the building of the kingdom. We're all called to care, to witness to those around us, to give financially to God's work. We need to be involved in certain tasks because we recognize them as being so important that even though we're not experts at them, even though we may not be the best at them, we will do them because the honor of God's name is at stake. We will love and care and witness. Let's lose the language of, I can't do this, over these things that God calls us to do. The people could have said, building isn't my thing, but they don't. We cannot say that prayer isn't our thing, or care isn't our thing, or being ready to speak of Jesus isn't our things, because those tasks are so important that we must simply come to the Lord and ask him to equip us for what he wants us to do. That's what these folks do. And look how enthusiastic they are. The names we see in verses 4 and 5 reappear. And we see that they didn't only just do the section that they were given. Verse 21, for instance, next to him, Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, which we saw in verse 4, repaired another section. And he's not alone. Meshulam does it. The men of Tekoa do it as well. They finish their section and say, what can we do next? Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that amazing in church life when somebody says, perhaps to a ministry overseer or something, look, I finished that, what can I do now? I have been privileged in my time here to see so many people who have wanted to serve, been enthusiastic for serving the kingdom of God. But it's a challenge too, isn't it? If we'd finished our section of war, would we have just gone, I've done my bit now, thank you, and I'm going to have a rest? We need to be people who have an excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God, for building his kingdom, so that we are willing to be sacrificial, to be full of effort, to build another section of the wall, to speak metaphorically. May our generation be as enthusiastic for the glory of God's name as those were in Nehemiah's day. Am I, are you, are we committed to the task that we will show enthusiasm? But why did they have such a commitment to this task? Because they kept the big picture. They kept the big picture so that they remembered what they should be doing. And in these names, you see, we see people who have turned their life around. In verse 11, we read of Malkiah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pathmoab. Malkiah had actually disobeyed God. 13 years earlier, under Ezra's ministry, he put the matter right. He made sure that he came back and asked for forgiveness. And now here we find him building, reaffirming that his desire is for God to be glorified. And Merimoth, in verse 4, his grandfather, Hakoz, was excluded from the priesthood due to his sin. Uriah, his father, was a trusted priest under Ezra. And here is again him working for God's glory. These people knew what they had come from and what God had done. When we studied Ephesians, we read these words in chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Like the people of Nehemiah, we know where we were, we know where we are, and so we want to do the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. And we get to build something that lasts for eternity. This is a great chapter. It encourages us to pray for leaders who will lead by example, to recognize we're united but diverse, committed together to the task of glorifying God, understanding that we have a part to play in Christ Church St. Andrews. Not everybody else, but every one of us. So that God will be glorified and his kingdom built. Will you join with me in this great, eternally significant task of bringing glory to God's name? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of being in a church family that wants to bring glory to your name. But we pray that wouldn't just be a strap line on our vision statement, but it would be the reality of all we're about. So may those who lead in bringing glory to God's name. And may each of us play our part so that we will see your kingdom grow in extraordinary ways. In Jesus' name, amen.